Exodus part 21. Exodus part 21. Last week we were talking about the brass. The brass of the brass altar. Went over that altar pretty good. And we saw that that brass, when it talks about brass, is talking about the judgment of God. But there was a lot of other articles of furniture attached to that altar. That's what we're going to look at. You had the pans and the shovels and the basins and the flesh hooks and the fire pans. I bet y'all never heard anything
curtain
on those
rings.
Before. Huh?
Curtain rings?
No, this is...
This is on the altar.
This is on the altar.
On the altar.
Yeah, the pans and the shovels, the basins, the flesh hooks, the fire pans.
This is the altar.
This is all the...
Utensils,
yeah, for dealing with the brass altar.
Okay.
And, you know, again, that altar made of brass, it spoke when the judgment of God fell on Jesus. So we'll start out with the pan. And the pan, that's where they collected the ashes. Just when I think of stuff, I think about the furnace we had down in the bottom of the furnace. It's where the ashes were. So you took the ash pan out and you dumped it. So that's where they collected all the ashes of the sacrifice, was in the ash pan. If you burn an offering there and collected the ashes, what does that tell you? It says the sacrifice is fully burned. And, you know, I know most of you guys probably know, had some kind of wood burner or coal burner or something growing up. You put the coal in the fire, you put the wood in the fire, when it's burned up, there's just ash left. That means that everything that was in the fire is gone, completely consumed.
Unless you got a bunch of clinkers.
Unless you got a bunch of clinkers, yeah.
That's but, us.
Yeah.
Well, you know what we are now, clinkers.
Yeah. But whenever I look at that pan of ashes, it tells me the sacrifice was completely finished. And to be carried away as ashes. So it's always a reminder, you know, we've said this over and over, that when Jesus died, his work was completely finished. His sacrifice couldn't be more complete. And, you know, this was, everything that we're looking at here in Moses' tabernacle was type and shadow. Right? It was pointing to the work of Jesus. So if the altar was the cross and Jesus is the sacrifice on that altar, then, you know, I'm looking at the picture here is what I'm looking at. So then Jesus dies on the cross. He gives up the ghost. He says, it's finished. He's dead. So now somebody's got to take the ashes out, right? So I was just looking at these verses, and I'll just go right, just in line, and I think it very interesting that this is mentioned in all four Gospels. The same thing. Matthew 27 and 57. When the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate, begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. When Joseph had taken it, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and rolled a great stone upon the door of the sepulchre, and departed. All four Gospels record the same thing. The sacrifice is done. And I just think Joseph's whole duty, he took the body down, but he was the guy taking the ashes out. You see what I mean? He's taking the ashes out. And there is, in Exodus 27, here's where it says it. And I was looking at this today. I'm going to read verse 1 through 3. Thou shalt make an altar of sheet of wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. Now let's stop right here. What are we talking about here? Talk about the altar. Talk about the brass altar. Thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same. Notice it says his horns shall be the same. Who's it talking about here? What's it talking about? Still talking about the altar. But now we've got a personal pronoun in here. His. His horns shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with brass. Thou shalt make his pans. Who are we talking about here? Again, we're talking about the same altar if we're going to keep it in context. The his, a personal pronoun, is still referring back to the altar. Thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes and his shovels and his basins and his flesh hooks and his fire pans and all the vessels thereof thou shalt make with brass. I just thought it very unique there that it's all his. All his. But we just read that in Joseph, in Matthew about Joseph taking that body down and taking it to a new tomb. A tomb that he had hewn out his own self. A tomb where nobody had ever laid. Right? And he takes that body and puts it right there. Now, just a few verses here, because I want to share something with you. In Leviticus chapter 4, verse 12, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp into a clean place where the ashes are poured out. So the ashes was to be taken out into a clean place. And in Leviticus 6 and 11, he shall put off his garments and put on other garments and carry forth the ashes without the camp into a clean place. Now can you see this picture fulfilled in Joseph of Arimathea taking this body, taking the ashes out, taking it to a new tomb where nobody had ever laid, taking the ashes? It's all pointing to Jesus. But I was looking at this ashes, and I wanted to share this with you. Because, you know, I wanted to see what these ashes are. I mean, if these ashes are speaking that the sacrifice is completely consumed, completely finished, then listen to this. Numbers 19. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, where it is no blemish and upon which never came a yoke. A red heifer. Now a heifer is a female, right? I mean, that's a female. Which never came a yoke. Ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. So they got the red heifer. I'm just kind of going, not getting into great detail here, but I just want you to see it. So you got Eleazar, who's the high priest here, or Eleazar the priest, and they're bringing him a red heifer without spot or blemish. Okay? They take it outside of the camp. I'm going to say they're taking it out there in that gap. Okay? And there'll be another priest that'll come and slay her. So Eleazar's there, brings her out. Then there's another priest. And this other priest is going to slay the red heifer. And then as the other priest slays the red heifer, Eleazar shall take of her blood with his finger, sprinkle her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. So now One has slain the heifer, his duty's done. Then another one is going to take that heifer and take it to the altar and burn the heifer in Eleazar's sight. So Eleazar's like overseeing this whole thing. And he's going to burn the heifer in his sight, her skin, her flesh, her blood, her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning fire. All of those items right there are found in the Passover, we know, when the lamb was slain. The priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe, and bathe his flesh in water. Afterwards he shall come unto the camp, and the priest shall be unclean, even or until the evening. He that burneth her shall wash his clothes. So I got both priests here having to wash their clothes. One that killed her, one that burned her on the altar. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer. A man that is clean. I just love it. Now we know Joseph. Here's the guy that goes out there. The scripture just pointed out he was a disciple of the Lord. Jesus says, y'all are clean. He told that to his disciples, didn't he? Y'all are clean except for your feet. I need to wash your feet. So the ashes of the heifer is going to be gathered up by a clean man and lay them without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of purification. It is a purification for sin. He that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes. Be unclean until the evening, and it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourns among them for a statute forever. So I thought it neat that these ashes are kept and laid up for a purification of sin for everybody in Israel and any stranger that comes along. And you know, it's still that way today, because what we're saying is there's a complete and utter sacrifice made for sin once and for all. Made for all. I mean, the simplicity of our gospel, Paul said, is preaching of Christ and Him crucified. The ashes of the red heifer. You see what I'm talking about there? Now, if you're wondering why it was a heifer was a female. If you'll go back, and I'm just throwing this out there, if you'll go back to Proverbs, wisdom is spoken of as a she, her wisdom. So we bring that right over into the New Testament. Paul would tell us what wisdom was. Paul would say the preaching of the cross, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, which they was foolishness, was a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. The wisdom of God, it was the cross. The wisdom of God, and see, you can see it. The wisdom of God. I mean, that's what this red heifer is referring to. It's the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God in sacrificing his own son. So, then there's something else here with these ashes here. Now, I'm just kind of throwing some stuff at you here. In 1 Kings chapter 13, remember there was after Solomon there was Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And Rehoboam, I believe he went with Israel, Judah, and Rehoboam went with them. Jeroboam went and took the 10 tribes north. So there was a big church split. And in 1 Kings 13, if you remember this, they set up other altars. Now we were told only one, Jerusalem. this was it. You know, the tabernacle of Moses, this was it. Solomon had established it in his temple. So by them going up in Bethel and setting up another, they set up another calf in Dan. They were apostate. So here it is. And behold, there came a man of God of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Now, don't think this was the altar back here at Jerusalem. It wasn't. They're in Bethel. Jeroboam had set another altar up. If you remember right, you didn't burn incense on the brass altar. You burned incense on the golden altar. So their worship and their sacrifice is all out of whack. You with me here? So a man of God is sent to a king. Now a king couldn't go in there into the holy place anyway. He was only allowed in the outer court, same place you and I was. Only the priest could go in there. So man, this thing is all out of whack. This is the apostasy of Israel. So here's this man of God, and he cries against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places and burn incense upon thee. He said, Jeroboam, they're going to be offered on you, and they're going to burn incense on you. And men's bones shall be burnt upon you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Now you see, even the ashes of Moses' tabernacle had to be taken in the proper pan, laid up in the proper place, in the clean place. But this man of God has prophesied that the ashes, or the altar's going to be broke down. The ashes are just going to be spilled out everywhere. Just going to be a mess. Sounds like a church world today, don't it? Ashes just spilled out everywhere. We've made a mess with the cross of Jesus Christ. Made a mess with it. So here it is. Now, you can go on at Jeroboam. I won't read the whole thing because I'm going to switch over here to about verse 28. But Jeroboam kind of gets mad, and he sticks out his hand, and his hand withers up. So he's in a tight spot now, you know what I mean? So anyway, he starts to cry to the man of God, and everything gets all right. And he asked the man of God to come back home with him. He said, don't even leave out the same way I came in. So he heads out. Well, there were some other onlookers there. So they went and told their dad, hey, we saw this guy and he did this. And his dad said, we got to go find him. Which way to go? So they went and got him. So the guy lies to the prophet and says, hey, I'm a prophet like you, and God told me to tell you to come to my house to eat. So the guy comes, the old prophet goes there and he eats with him. Then he realizes, made a mistake. So as he's headed out of Dodge, a lion gets him, kills him, but he don't eat him, which is the odd thing about him. He leaves his carcass laying there, and the donkeys riding on don't even run off, and the lion don't even eat the donkey. And the lion is sitting there by a donkey and a dead body. Man of God. And that's kind of where we pick up. Verse 28, and he went and found his carcass. So this guy that lied to him went and found his carcass, cast in the way. Donkey and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the donkey. The prophet took up the carcass of the man, laid it upon his donkey, brought it back, and the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. Man, I believe we just read this, didn't we? He laid this guy, the old prophet, laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulcher wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. Man, you think Paul, when he wrote Romans 6, was bringing this right out of 1 Kings 13 when he said, don't you know that we're buried with him, that we're buried with, baptized into his death? For the same which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. So Jeroboam was just making anybody a priest. See, before it had to be the sons of Levi. This guy's picking anybody. He was taking of the lowest people. You want to be a priest? Pay the right money? You can be a priest. Whosoever would, he consecrated him. He became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. Now, 340 years later, this prophecy of the old man of God here was fulfilled in, let me just go over there, it's in 2 Kings 23, in verse 15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place, he broke down and burned the high place and stamped it into powder and burned the grove. Guess who the man's name was? Josiah. So when we get these ashes here, these ashes have to do with mourning. Just like we spent all this time on brass, having to do with judgment. So when I'm speaking of ashes, I'm speaking of mourning. You remember when Jonah went to Nineveh, preached to the king put ashes on his head. Why? He's mourning. To the Hebrew people, when you put ashes on your head, sackcloth and ashes, you were mourning. And notice where they would put it. They would put it on their head. There's a psalm here, 102, just a verse here. I'd like to read the whole thing, but we ain't got time. 102 and verse 9. For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. This is a psalm, it calls the prayer of the afflicted. So I want you to get in your mindset here of the ashes. So I've got brass, the judgment of God, the ashes, the mourning. Do you see what's going on here? And then in Isaiah 58, just kind of giving you some pictures here. Isaiah 58. This was where they were talking about fasting, and I'll start in verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they. Thou seest not, wherefore we have afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, you fast for strife and debate. Smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? They were trying to fast, just like in the New Testament, when these Pharisees would fast, they would put the ashes on their head, make sure everybody know they were fasting. But really, if you read the verses, what they were praying to God, But it says for, look what it says. You fast for strife and debate. What were the Pharisees doing? They were debating. So what they would do, they would go in, it would be, say, me and Tim's in an argument. We're arguing about a verse in the Bible. So I go into a fast. I put ashes on my head because I want God on my side to help me prove Tim is wrong. That's what they were doing. Have you guys ever been in the church where somebody all of a sudden is, the Lord told me? Well, the Lord told me. And the Lord, you see what I mean? So they would go into fasting. They would go into prayer because really, their concern was, I want to be right, and Lord, help me to prove him wrong. He said, is that the fast I've called you to? But I want you to get the picture here of the sackcloth and the ashes, and you see what's going on here, the mourning. So in Isaiah 61, verse 3, I'm just skipping the first part because he quoted this part in Luke 4. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Here we are mourning again. To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planted of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So, they're going to get beauty for ashes. So ashes has to do with mourning. You get that. But here's the thing about it. When I look up this word beauty, it doesn't just mean beauty like, wow, that's a beautiful whatever. The word beauty means a fancy headdress. That's what it means in Hebrew. A fancy bonnet. So, get the picture. They're putting ashes on their head as a show of mourning. And he said in place of that, they're going to get a brand new headdress. A headdress of joy, beauty for ashes. Now, to show you where the same word is used, and I can just, now I understand why Peter and Paul, they wrote the things that they wrote. In Exodus 39, same exact word here, 39 and 28. A miter of fine linen, and goodly bonnets of fine linen, and linen breeches of fine twill linen. Now, he's talking about the garments of Aaron, the garments of the priesthood. And he calls them goodly bonnets. Do you see the picture? I mean, Peter said you guys are a royal priesthood. In order to be a royal priesthood, you've had the ashes of mourning replaced with this beautiful bonnet here. This beautiful headdress. This headdress of joy. Isaiah, back over here in Isaiah 61:10, it says this. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. That word ornaments, same word, had to do with her headdress. Had to do, it was a goodly garments, goodly bonnets. And in Ezekiel 44 and 18, Ezekiel 44 and 18, they shall have linen bonnets upon their head. We know the linen spoke of what? The righteousness of Christ. They'll have linen bonnets upon their head. Linen breeches upon the loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. So these ashes are replaced with a beautiful crown. Now we know that that all took place in the resurrection. The oil of joy, beauty for ashes, all of that took place in Christ's resurrection. So I just wanted you to get that picture of these ashes. You probably already knew it, but now we got these shovels. What's a shovel for? Well, they had two things. One, they had to feed the fire. They took the shovel, stoked the fire, added stuff to the fire. And the second thing is they did with them shovels was they would take certain pieces of the sacrifice and put it right in the fire so it would burn properly. You know what I'm talking about? Put it right into the fire. It's over here. We got to get it right into the fire so it burns properly. We know Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice of which the brazen altar speaks. And he himself fed the fire of that sacrifice. And how, let me get you to this verse. We talked a little bit about this last week. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians, not 1. 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 4. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. It was his chosen weakness. He was crucified by the Romans, right? According to the dictates of the Jews. Yet it says, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he already knew it, and he chose to be weak. He chose to let that happen. So the death of Jesus was not an accident. It was his choice from before time. His choice, he chose to come here in the virgin birth, and through all of his sinless choices, Jesus is continually feeding the fire of his own sacrifice. Do you get that picture? He himself in his constant sinless choices was the shovel that put himself in the fire of God's wrath on the cross. Every one of these utensils, every piece of this furniture, they're all pointing to Christ and his work here, every bit of it. And all of these pieces that we mentioned had to do with the brass altar here. The basins, the ash pans, and the shovels, and the flesh hooks. So now, the next piece we come to is the basin. That would have been what they caught the blood in. They got the sacrifice tied up. They slay it. They take the blood, catch it in the basin. After they caught that blood in the basin, then they would carry that blood into the holy place, in the most holy place, to apply in there. So what it's saying is all the work that's done at the brass altar is carried and applied in the holy place, in the most holy place. All that had to be done was applied, right? The blood is shed, the sacrifice is offered. Now the only thing is the blood had to be applied. You know, today, all has been done. It's all been done. The blood of Jesus has been shed. The basin's been filled with the blood. It just waits application. And I don't know if you get a picture of that. And the basin is the proclamation to you and to me that it's done. As a matter of fact, what I'm doing right now is applying the blood. That's what the gospel is in. The gospel is the blood that's in the basin, and we're just applying the blood. I'm proclaiming to you, everything's been done. Now see, that's contradictory. That's contradictory to the tabernacle. People would get it. People that say there's 10 steps to salvation, do these 5 and God will do these 5. The blood's already been shed. The sacrifice has done been... You see what I mean? If we was to look where we stand, I'm standing under the bowl full of blood. Means he's already offered. There's nothing for you to do except receive the blood. I mean, that's where it is. All that blood needs to be done is applied to my life. My response, thank you. Then we got these flesh hooks. That was this three-pronged brass fork. This big three-pronged brass fork. And what they would do with this thing is they kept maneuvering the piece of meat that was on the altar. They kept moving it into the flame so it would burn up good. You know how things will roll and move, and the fire will kind of move, and the flesh hooks keep rolling this thing into the flame. You ever notice how many times they sought to take Jesus away from dying for us on the cross? Right up to the cross itself. I mean, when he's hanging on the very tree, what do they say? If you are the Son of God, get yourself down. Even in his temptation in the wilderness, the devil tempts him and says, fall down and worship me, and I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. Meaning, Jesus, don't go to the cross. You worship me, it'll be a lot easier on you. So all through Jesus' life, he was tempted to move out of the flames of God's wrath. But the flesh hooks, all made of brass, the flesh hooks were all brass, continually moved Jesus into the center of the flame. He deliberately chose every time to bear our sin. Now, I know these are just articles of furniture here, but I see Jesus everywhere. Then you had this thing called fire pans. Now what they would do with the fire pan is they would take the coals off the altar, the live coals off the altar, carry them into the holy place where they put them on the golden altar to make the fire to burn the incense. Because remember, you couldn't get fire from nowhere else. It's called strange fire. So your fire had to come off the brass altar. Everything that's going to take place. So all of our praise begins where? The brass altar. When you praise God, it's lit with the fire from the brass altar. Any praise that doesn't have in it the central factor of the blood of Jesus being the declaration of God's holiness, it's empty praise. It's lit with strange fire. So this brass altar, it stands central to everything in the tabernacle. It was the declaration of all that God was going to do for the people. So if I'm coming into the tabernacle, the first thing I see, remember I told you how big this thing was, it was huge. You can take all the articles of furniture and put in it. So when I come in there, I can't miss this huge brass altar. It's huge. But when I begin to look around, I see that there's curtains all around me. Curtains of fine linen. I look at this altar. I see all these curtains of fine linen. And all the curtains, the uprights, was all brass poles. They're on brass posts. And on top of the post, of the brass post, was a silver cap. And there was silver hooks that held the curtains up. and held the curtain rods up. Just like you got those curtain rods, of course, they're kind of hid. So you got the brass posts that go up, and then you got the silver cap, then you got a silver curtain rod and the hooks that the curtains went on, all the way around. We know that that linen was the righteousness that God gives to us, and it's all hanging on the hooks of silver. You remember the hooks of silver? That was all the redemption money. So as I stand before the cross, stand before this brass altar, I see my substitute. I look around, I'm given a righteousness that I never earned. And he reminds me it all hangs on the costliness of Christ's redemption. It's everywhere. Then I run into this other piece of furniture here called the laver. Now this laver is made of brass. It was made of the looking glasses of the women. So it means it was very polished brass. They filled it with water. No measurements given to this laver. Now this laver, it was for the ritual washings of the priest and the cleaning of the animal pieces that were going to be sacrificed. And I got to make this point again. This thing was 100% brass. There was no wood in the brass altar. No wood. No measurements and no wood. And I'll tell you why here in just a second. If I'm standing, if I come in by the door of the tabernacle and I'm looking towards the ark, the first piece of furniture I'm going to run into is the brass altar. And there's a direct line right down the middle of that that runs all the way through. So right here at the brass altar is where sin is dealt with. If I keep going, I'll run slap dab into another altar called the golden altar. The golden altar is right here where praise and worship takes place. And if I keep going straight right down the middle, I'll run into the Ark of the Covenant, where it's communion and fellowship, and I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. So what is the laver doing right here in the middle of this pathway? But it sure is stuck right there. You're going to like talk about the laver. But here it is. See, after back here at the altar, the blood has already been spilled. You've been accepted, right? That's what everything took place at this brass altar. It says, by the blood, you've been accepted. But you need something that washes you. That washes you with clean water so that all the defilement of the world can be washed off. Now, just get the picture here in this outer court here. There wasn't no floor. So when you came in there, your sandals and your feet's all dirty and there's sand blowing around and your garments get defiled. Get dirty hands, and you just get defiled. So by the time you come to offer, you're dirty. And you got to be clean. I mean, there's no question you've been accepted by the blood. But what we need to be done is all the defilement that's flying around that gets on you needs to be cleaned up. So you come to this laver here and you wash your hands and feet in the laver. You know, dividing the waters above from the waters beneath. You know, so I could put my, I didn't have to put, take my feet and put up in here. I had a place down there that I could wash my feet off and a place here where I could wash my hands off. Then once I wash all that, then I can carry on the priestly service. So the water speaks of the Word of God. And there's two washings that's spoken of in the Scriptures. Two washings. The first one is going to be here in Exodus. Man, that's right where we're at. Exodus 29. And verse 4. Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. This was the washing of the priest that was never to be repeated. Okay? So they're washed one time, they're done with that washing. Never to be repeated. It was their inauguration into priesthood. So they were taken to that laver and they were washed. And then there's another washing here that Ezekiel 36 tells us. Remember when he's talking about the new covenant? I'll come and I'll sprinkle clean water on you and give you a new heart, put my spirit within you. And John 3 is telling us, Ezekiel, John 3, when Nicodemus comes to him, John says, or Jesus tells Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So there's an application to our lives of the Word of God in this initial coming. When your mind is opened up and you know God has shown you salvation, and it seems God has spoken to you for the first time, and you're washed on the inside, and I know it gets put back in us, but you realize God has paid for your sins, and you know you realize that you go and you're baptized. There's something that takes place right there. I mean, wow, there's your spirit is regenerated. Your mind is set according to the truth. Titus even refers to it as the washing of regeneration. And Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10, it says 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I mean, we're talking about being born again. Okay? So I've heard people say, well, I got baptized when I was 7. I need to be rebaptized. No, you don't. You need to understand what took place with you at the first baptism. Just because you didn't understand it, know what? I don't care if they messed it up. Still yet, you don't redo it. It's over and done with. Now what you need to do is understand what took place. Okay? That's a one-time thing. I know people that's been baptized 4, 5, 6 times. You don't need it. Okay? But, back over here in Exodus, chapter 30, verse 19. Because see, this is what people don't understand. I told you there's two washings. So there's this first washing where you're brought into the priesthood, this baptism, you're born again, you're regenerated. But in Exodus 30 and 19, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. See, now he's given us all these other washings. And this is why people don't get it. People think, okay, well, I got saved. Okay, I got saved, I got baptized, I'm good, I'm sin free. Well, you're accepted with God. But then there's another washing. John would talk about it. He's faithful to cleanse us from all sin. He's talking about the washing by the water of the Word. So there's another washing that takes place. So as these guys moved about in the holy place, the most holy place, in the holy things, they had to wash. So there's a once for all washing, but there's a continual washing. That's the point I want to make. In Psalms, let me just give you these verses. Psalm 119, In verse 9, 119, verse 9. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? How's a man going to cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. 1 Peter, we give you that one, 122. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeyed the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. How about Ephesians chapter 5? This is how the church was cleansed. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And then John 13, you are clean, he says, when he's washing your feet, but I need to wash your feet. So you are clean. You're accepted with God, but you still need a daily cleansing. Everybody needs a daily cleansing. This is where people miss out on it. This is where the Sunday morning only churchgoers never grow up. You need a daily cleansing, which is via or by what? The Word of God. Now let me tell you a word that they call it. They call it meditation. Now, we do terrible things with the word meditation. I'm not sitting around like some Buddhist monk, Indian style, going hum. But I'm talking about meditating on the Word of God. How does this start? I start reading. Joe talked about meditating when he came in. He said, this verse has been on my mind for 20 years. So he's been meditating on a verse for 20 years. Right? It's right there. So in order to meditate, I got to read. Then once I read, I ponder. I pray about it. I let it sit there. I pray about it again. I ponder. You see what I mean? I'm praying about it. So if I'm being cleansed, what's being cleansed here? You talk about the hands and the feet. The hands speak of what you do. The feet speak of where you walk. So the way you walk and the things you do in this world, you need to wash them daily. Just like you go and you take a bath or you take a shower every day, you need to be washed in the Word every day. You need to have a good bath in the Word of God every day. If you don't, you know what happens? You start stinking. And as you meditate on the Word of God, as you meditate on it, it has a cleansing effect on you. It really does. It changes you. Again, notice there's no labyrinth in the wood. It's just brass. Remember we talked about wood spoke of the humanity of Jesus. But it's not here in the labyrinth. You notice when you start reading the Word, I'm calling this written Word of God. You notice when you start reading the Word, what do you feel like? Do you not feel like you're being judged? I mean, just be honest. You start reading this stuff and you think, woe is me. I am a sinner. Right? I mean, you do. It's been, the brass laver didn't have any wood in it, and it was just all brass and made of water. So when I'm looking at this thing, I am singing, man, I need some cleaning going on here. When I look at, listen guys, I don't ever look, as my eyes be open into the Scriptures, I never read these verses. I'm always going back to the brass altar and saying, thank you, Lord. Because I never read and say, that's me. I've kept the law. I've loved everybody. I have done so good. I never do that. As I read the Word, I say, Lord, thank you again for not killing me. Thank you again for saving me. Thank you again, you know, for not blowing me to smithereens and torturing me forever. Because that's what I get out of the Word of God, but I'll meditate on it and I'll ponder on it. So the Word of God is just the plain judgment of God upon my whole life here, my daily walk, my actions and me, and it brings me into line with His truth. Remember in the book of Revelation, Jesus is Saul walking amongst the churches, and His feet is brass. His feet is brass. So here He is walking in the churches. It says, "He that has the ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And Jesus is not coming to judge the church, but He's gently pointing out to them some misgivings that is going on in the church. Gently. He's pointing out what's wrong and what's going to happen to them if they don't listen. You know, it's like when I would tell my kids sometimes, they would say, "Well, see, you're telling me, I told you so." I'm just trying to think of the way I put it, but I would tell the kids, "Look, you need to graduate from high school. You need to go to college. You need to get your education. You need to do that. And if you don't, here's what's going to happen." And they say, "Oh, so you're calling me a loser." No, I'm not calling you a loser. I'm telling you, in this life, things would be much better on you. If you had a college education, a good degree, you will have a lot more opportunities to have a job and provide you for your family than you will as a 10th grade dropout. I didn't call you a loser. I'm just, see what I mean? So there's a judgment that's coming in that says, if I'm the 16-year-old, I'm the one that needs to correct myself, because He's not telling me He's going to judge me. He's telling me what's going to happen to me if I don't stop this. So Jesus is gently telling the church, if you don't stop this, this is what will happen to you. So there comes into my life that Word of God, and it judges me, and it brings me into line. And just as John 15 says, it cuts off. It prunes. You remember what He said? "You're clean through the Word that I've spoken unto you." Every branch that doesn't bring forth fruit is what? Purged. This is the daily cleansing, the daily meditation of the Word. So, notice we got the blood of the substitute at the brass altar that makes me accepted with God. That's the basis of my going on into. But midway between there is this laver, the laver of God's Word. And it washes me and it cleanses me, and I meditate on it day in and day out. And I know this to be true, guys. I know it to be true. And I'm going to say this one thing, and then we'll quit for tonight. Notice the order. When I'm coming into the tabernacle, when I'm coming into the tabernacle, it's a brass altar. Then is a lamp. Then I come into the holy place, where I encounter the candlestick and the tables of showbread and the golden altar, no veil now, and then the Ark of the Covenant. Every time people try to tell other people what they need to do to be saved, it's out of order of the tabernacle. Because the order of the tabernacle says, the sacrifice has been made. The blood has been called in the basin. There is nothing for you to do except this blood. You see what I mean? There ain't no steps. There ain't none of this other. If you'll do this and read and pray and say this 14 times and all this, it's all been done. Now, this is a gospel for the world. The sacrifice has been made. The blood has been shed. Even unto those who crucified Jesus, Peter went back and preached to them. Even you guys who crucified Jesus, salvation is still even offered unto you. There's none that is not offered. I think these are the things when Paul would go back to the churches to set things in order. I always go back to this tabernacle because everybody says, well, it's doctrine. It's all, you know, all these big words. Well, let me tell you, the doctrine, the order of doctrine is the tabernacle. You're not going to get away from it. It's everywhere. So when he goes back to set things in order, it's going to be by the tabernacle. Because see, what did Jeroboam do? Jeroboam had got the order all out of whack. He done set up an altar in the wrong place. He's offering incense on a brass altar. He's a king. He shouldn't be in there anyway. Things are all out of order. Caused Israel to sin. So the order in the church has to be Jesus is Lord. He's Lord because God raised him from the dead. And it all started at the brass altar. And as I meditate on that, I'm cleansed day in and day out. And if I don't wash in the water of the Word, then I stink. So, I'll